It's quite a day, isn't it? We could get used to this kind of worship, huh? Well, I have to. It's good to be back here tonight. You know, it's good. It's good to be back. I sometimes have some trepidation about whatever we're doing here, but I'm actually excited about tonight. So it must be that the Lord is taking over more and more. You know. Let me tell you a little bit about where I've been the last few weeks. We haven't met in a while due to a number of things, holidays and all kinds of things. But a few weeks ago, probably 3 or 4 weeks ago, I was saying, okay, Lord, where are we? You know, it feels like when we get back, there's some regrouping to do, and what do we need to hear? We're in the middle of so many things, you know. And I was reminded. I've noticed this a number of times. You know, we call these meetings one accord meetings, and that was something I think the Lord suggested due to the scripture in Acts 2:1, where it talks about them being in one accord on the day of Pentecost, and it's followed by the outpouring of the Spirit. And that was the sense we had that, you know, that's the order it goes in. And so we look at the one accord issues and fully anticipate that kind of outpouring, which we're seeing some of, you know. I think there's more, but... So I was reminded that as I have read, you know, various places, one accord is mentioned a number of times. And it's primarily the way that the New King James refers to the together coming to oneness of the body. So I felt prompted to be much more intentional about those scriptures, look at them, and spend some time in them. So I've been doing that for several weeks, and I found that almost immediately that most all of them are in Acts. And they are kind of a statement about the body in Acts. There is a tremendous focus on being in one accord with the Lord and with each other. And the outpouring happens as they're in that condition. So as I have been spending time in the Word, focusing on those scriptures, I began to see a number of things. One of them that I think is for us right now is that there is a progression in those scriptures. There's a very clear progression. And since we will probably go through it and are in it now, we probably want to, you know, we probably want to look at it. So I'm going to try to share with you some things that I've seen in that. And you can spend some time in it too. I'm going to hand out these sheets. These are the scriptures that are in Acts that we're going to look at. We're probably going to look at a bit of a series though, because there are seven scriptures in Acts that we want to look at pretty closely. I'll probably only talk about two of them tonight. But I wrote them out because we don't all have the same version, and it is in the New King James that it's referred to in this particular way. So I just want us to kind of have the same word. Looks like this was yesterday morning. I was going to say the other day, but this was just yesterday. I was having looked at these things, and all I was saying, Lord, what do you want to do at one accord? And I'll read you the first part of what I heard. I have birthed and ignited the hope and implications of one accord. And it is more evident than ever to all of you that one accord is called for to enter the purposes of God together. That part is in place, imperceptibly, meaning you don't know how I accomplished it. You know, we have a sense that we need to come together, don't we? We have we're all kind of feeling that, and we need to be at one with each other and with the Lord and move into the things that He has. I think He's done that. Now it is time to light up more brightly all that is involved in coming to one accord and the progression of it, as I have willing hearts seeking me with that hope stirring and being buffeted. Into that battle I would pour light and strengthening and encouragement and progressive empowering as I open my word wider and wider to hearts I have prepared. Lord, here we are, very aware of your presence, very aware of your working in our lives, very aware that you have a place you are drawing us into that is igniting our hearts, though we don't perhaps know how to get there or understand it very clearly, and don't really have to, but we do have to seek you with our whole heart. I pray, Lord, that you open your word tonight, that you show us the things that you are saying in it, and particularly that you are saying to us right now. Help, use this time, Lord, to locate us a bit with you and encourage our hearts to press in to the things that you have for us. I thank you for this time and this gathering and these brothers and sisters, and just invite you, Lord, to pour out your Spirit upon us. Let's look at Acts chapter 1. I mentioned before when we initially started that one accord means to be at the same place or time, and the second part of that word is passion, implication, at the same place, same time, with the same passion. I would say that's impossible for us unless the Lord bursts the passion, unless he places it in us and we are sharing his. Because we can all defer to him, but have you noticed we don't defer to each other as well as we do to the Lord? Acts 1:14 talks about it talks about the disciples going back to Jerusalem and to the upper room where they were staying, names the disciples, and then says in verse 14, these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. They all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication. I was interested in the supplication word, and in some versions it isn't even there, but since it is in mine, I looked it up. And it's a word for prayer. Deomai is the word. And it has to do with a very intense need and desire and want. Strong says it means to beg, as one binding oneself to the prayer. It's a very intense and deep crying out to God. The word for prayer is just kind of the overall and generally used word for prayer. But it says that they continued with one accord. This is also a very intense word, to be earnest, to persevere, to be constantly diligent, to give oneself to something continually and to wait on continually. They're gathered together with that heart attitude. It comes from a couple of words, to move forward or toward something, and to be strong and steadfast and patient. So that's the condition they're in there. That's the attitude they have. That's the way they're going about it. So I was looking at, okay, what are they strong and earnest about? Look back over at Acts 1:4. In terms of what Jesus said to them, being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, which might have been their idea, huh? They were scared to death and very discouraged. And it's easy for us to take off when we're in that condition, right? He says, don't do that. Don't depart. But wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. And they begin to ask their concept of what might happen. Okay, you're going to return the kingdom to Israel. And he says in 7, it is not for you to know times or seasons, which the Father has put in his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. It looks like what they are earnestly hanging on to and persevering in and waiting for and continually lending themselves to is this promise of power to witness and to move into the things that he has said he has in store for them. God has to do a work in us to get us to that place, doesn't he? You know, to get us to set everything aside and focus and pursue the things that he is talking about with that kind of intensity. So this is where they begin. They respond to what he says, they don't depart, they come together, they wait on, and they stay with it. Now, I don't know how long this was. It says, my understanding is Pentecost is 50 days from Passover. And it says in the first part of Acts that Jesus appeared to them 40 days after his resurrection. So they're hanging out there for 10 days or so, over a week. That's hard to get us to do, you know. I mean, that's like using your vacation to spend this kind of time with the Lord and pursue that. You know, I think it's a rather difficult thing to do. But when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And then it says, and suddenly, waiting and waiting and waiting and hoping and praying and, you know, can you imagine? You know, I mean, didn't they hope they heard right? You think we're the only ones who do that? I, you know, hope that was the Lord? But there's all this outpouring and Peter empowered and preaching and all these folks coming in to the kingdom, thousands at a time. And then the second scripture where it talks about, the second one I want to look at more closely tonight, because we kind of looked at 2:1 a bit before, but is this section from verse 40 on. With many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse or crooked generation. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common and sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. Ted preached on this several weeks ago. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. They're in a different place here following that outpouring, aren't they? They're in a very different place. They are knit together with many more people. They are more and more empowered. They're more encouraged. And they start to respond in ways that are not natural to us. They start, one of the things that simplicity of heart means, it has to do with it's a singleness of eye kind of thing, but it also says an unalloyed, an unmixed, a not complicated, benevolence that's expressed in action. They're attending to what everybody needs. Their goods are at kind of at the Lord's disposal. Again, that's not an easy place to get us to, but what does the church look like when it's operating like that, you know? So they've moved quite a ways from this continuing in prayer and seeking that promise of God to it being poured out and them exulting in it. You know, one of the gladness of heart means an exultant kind of joy in what God is doing, you know. I think that there's a pivotal point that I want to look at here in verse 43. It says, then fear came upon every soul. There's all this activity of God, all this outpouring of God, and they see what is happening, and it says, then fear came upon every soul. This is the reverence, awe, respect of God, but it's also as it's defined, has to do with a very healthy dread of displeasing Him and of not being united with God. It has to involve God revealing Himself to us and falling on us in a particular way, I think. Now, part of what I have been doing is trying to see where we are. If we look at this as a beginning progression of crying out to God for the outpouring, of seeking the promise of God and waiting upon Him and hanging on to that, and then what happens following it, where would you say we are if we look at this progression? Are we over in 246 yet? Not quite. We have splashes of it here and there. Seems to me that we are in this place of continuing in prayer. We started to have monthly prayer meetings. One of the things that I am hearing, I think, is that we look at having a morning prayer time too. I feel like, you know, it's like the Lord saying, okay, you need to pray and come into one accord, then you have to meet to do that. You have to get together. You have to, you know. And I've had a sense of this before, you know, like an early morning prayer time. But though I'm up early, I'm not out. You know, I like to have some quiet time and hang out, and so the idea of doing this is a bit of a challenge to me. Although I'm okay with it now, I talked to Ted and Judy about it, and we identified a day that might work for this, and that would be Friday morning, 7 o'clock, a somewhat merciful time, not 6, not 5, not Judy's intervention. Yes. Mercy. The mercy of the pastor's wife is
more mercy.
More mercy. So we're going to start that June 16th, and I see it. For me, I see it as a simple response. You're right, Lord. You know, one of the things that I think the Lord has kind of like asked me a few times is, how bad do you want this? Well, the kingdom doesn't get poured out except us responding to Him as He prompts and leads us. I think that's the connection that happens here. So I think this prayer time is about continuing with one accord to call out to God for His promise. Now, what has He promised us? This same experience, for one thing. you know, the same experience, and we are desiring that, and we've been praying about it and seeking it and sensing that God wants to pour out in those ways and is in some way preparing us to do that. Do we have kind of a common sense of that? Okay, so that's part of what we're going to do is pray for that and continue to ask Him together to bring us into that. I don't know what the Lord will do in that. I feel very strongly that we need to show up and see. You know, we just need to show up and see. Some people can't come at that time. Okay. Some people can, and we will meet. Some people can come some week and not others. That's fine, you know. But whoever's available, we're going to get together probably here in this room at 7 o'clock. It'll still be pretty cool. And I see it as just a time of fervency in believing the Lord and knowing very well that He intends to do these things and making ourselves available in it, you know, and just crying out to Him for that. On the top of the sheets that I handed out, there is a phone number for me, and there is the address of the website that One Accord things appear on. And I'm reminding people of that, but I also hope that somebody's going to see Ed DeSamantes this week, if possible, because he couldn't come tonight, but he wanted to listen to what was going on. So if somebody sees him, you could give him that website address so he can listen to it. The reason the phone number is there is I'm making a commitment to the prayer time. It's not something that you know, Ted or Judy are going to be responsible for. You know, I think if you know the Lord laid it on my heart, then I'm the one, and I accept that. So if you have questions about it, if you're going to call, if you need to know what's happening or anything, call me. Okay? Don't call them, call me. And I will come a little before 7 and kind of open things up, get the windows open and stuff like that. Provided there are no snakes out there. All right, we're going to look at the other scriptures in Acts, because I think they tell us a great deal about this whole life of One Accord and the progression of it and the kinds of things that happen and a pushing through in it. But I want to say one other thing too that is a very sobering thing to me. I noticed it as I was looking at the One Accord scriptures in Acts. And on the second page there are some scriptures at the end there, and it says, the opposing forces are also in one accord. And the reality seems to be that they come into one accord much more quickly than we do. Just, you can ignite them very quickly, you know, cause uproar and disruption and stuff, just threaten a little this or that, And there's a rising up. So let me, you know, let's just look at those together. Acts 7, 54 through 57. This is when Stephen is preaching and the response to him. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart. Do you know, it's interesting to me that back in Acts, actually I think it's still in 2:37. It says, you know, on the heels of Peter's sermon, it says, "Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart, and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Men and brethren, what shall we do?'" They're humbled and convicted, and, "Oh Lord, what shall I do here?" See, that kind of cut to the heart. Here it says the same thing. They were cut to the heart and they gnashed at him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God and said, "Look, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." Then they cried out with a loud voice, stopped their ears, and ran at him with one accord. See, they're in one accord too. In defending their position, in being outraged at what he's saying, they're not going to be convicted, they're going to do away with him. And they do. That's, of course, a possibility, but probably not at our Friday morning prayer meeting. Acts 18. When Gallio was proconsul of Achaia, the Jews with one accord rose up against Paul and brought him to the judgment, saying, "This fellow persuades men to worship God contrary to the law." There's a huge uproar surrounding that. Paul wants to go in and talk to them, and the disciples say, "No, no." They do prevail on him at that time, so he's not killed. But and in Acts 19:29, this is when in Ephesus they're getting kind of pushed out of shape that Paul's preaching, because it seems to threaten the livelihood of the craftsmen who are, you know, making the images in the temple of Diana. And they stir up a lot of uproar and how they're being wronged and all kinds of things. And it says, "So the whole city was filled with confusion and rushed into the theater with one accord, having seized Gaius and Aristarchus, Macedonians, Paul's travel companions." These are the people responsible for our problem. We're going to wipe. One accord is powerful in either direction. You know, it can produce, you know, very abrasive and oppositional and resistance, or it can produce the kind of pushing through and standing in the Lord and outpouring of God that we're talking about. And we have that before us, don't we? We have a pressing in to do. We have a pushing through. We have the promise of this outpouring, and we have the promise of a land and a building and an outcome to come from that. So we have this pushing through, this pressing in, this getting a hold of God, this coming to agreement with him and seeing him pour out in those ways. How do you feel about this? It is.
We didn't never see that. And we all saw it for ourselves. But near knowing that the enemy does the same thing, we just sit up here.
And there, we're going to be able to make some headway together.
You know, it's interesting when you talk about the enemy of God. I notice in Ezra that I've been reading chapter 4, when the people around them set to discourage the people of Judah and make them afraid to burn buildings,
yeah,
hire counselors to work against them and frustrate their plans. During the entire reign of Cyrus, king of Persia, down to the reign of Darius, king of Persia. So there was a concerted effort again. They hire people.
Right, right.
They hire lawyers. So what if, you know, so our enemy, the enemies of God, and again, it's not flesh and blood.
Right.
There's an intellect and a plan. And very.
Yeah, I think the forces of opposition to the things of God, whatever that looks like, however it gets triggered, whatever, there is kind of an effort, a constant effort going on. And we have to stay in one accord with him and press in. You know, one of the scriptures that we're going to look at in Acts 4, I don't think we'll probably do that tonight, but is where after they're arrested and told not to speak in the name of Jesus anymore, they get together with the people with whom they are in one accord. And it says they pray in one accord. And what they pray for is, okay, Lord, here are these threats. Give us boldness in the face of them to press through, to move. You know, we're going to have to do that. We're going to have to do that.
When we came together with the meetings of men for the building and everything, one of the things that was stressed there is that there would be a unity, there would be a one accord with the people there.
Yeah.
And since you folks have been meeting in the one accord, I see that just propagating, progressing within the church. It's something that's moving in the hearts, you know, by believing in the Spirit. And the koinonia in in Strong's Concordance and everything, it says, in koinonia, the individual shares in common and intimate bond of fellowship with the rest of the Christian society. And intimacy is something that God is really putting into my heart. Our intimacy with Jesus and intimacy with one another. And in the fellowship, our fellowship, as we're drawn together by the Holy Spirit with one purpose, one direction, you know, one mind, one heart. But it's an intimacy. It's just,
it
springs out of love. Yeah, a love desire.
That's right. I think it's that which the Lord pours out, you know, the love of God is shed abroad in our heart, you know, that kind of thing. I think it's that. And it is God pouring out His Spirit and His purpose and this reverence of God coming upon us in a powerful way, that we will lay down things and we will respond to Him and we will want to do it His way. You know, we will want to move into those things. We will want that more than we want anything else. Those two go together, I think. They go hand in hand, you know. And
I just think it's interesting. The enemy and his force have little trouble staying in one court.
Yeah, I know.
They never seem to break ranks and, you know, disunity or whatever. But the church, the whole church, seem to be, you know, go in and out of that sometimes. Sometimes we're going for it, sometimes we're not. And
I know.
It's amazing. But having that one mind, one heart, one accord,
I know, that's what I was thinking about in these scriptures, you know. It's not very hard to ignite people against things. And they will rush in all fired up. It says, you know, in that Acts 19, it says the greater part of them had no idea what they were doing there. But they were all in a prayer together. And outraged, you know, outraged against the apostles. No clue exactly why. And some of them have no interest in it anyway. They're not craftsmen. They're not going to lose any income. They're not even affected by it. But they've been inflamed by this idea that we're being misused and our temple is being maligned. It's just amazing. Well, I think I really believe that these are the places the Lord is drawing us into and calling us into. He always has. And, you know, there's a great deal of responsiveness going on in the church. We want these places with the Lord, even though we might be surprised here and there of what they will look like, you know. I think they're challenging. I think they're challenging. You know, when that fear of God comes upon every soul, we'll probably be, you know. But don't you see that, you know, I mean, the thing that's going on with the worship and the movement of God and everything and the presence and the strength of that, it leads there. I believe it leads there. I don't think that has quite happened yet, but we keep it up and no doubt it will, you know. And, you know, God is so beautiful and so amazing that the things that we would, you know, that we would make available at His prompting are nowhere near as significant or important as He is. Nowhere near. You know? I mean, He prompts us to give this or that or whatever. I mean, those things they're not nearly as valuable as He is. Or the work that He's doing. You know? We bring some of those things. I was thinking of this recently, partly in relationship to the village in Zambia, but partly just kids. We were having dinner Friday night with my granddaughter. She graduated from high school on Friday, which was very exciting. I went to a high school graduation with no Kleenex. It's, you know, the moment they start playing that song, you know, and they procession in, I am done for. I'm absolutely done for. It just speaks to me of this turning point in life. And, you know, somebody, oh my gosh. So I said to my daughter, do you have any Kleenex? Fortunately. Anyway, we're having a dinner later with her, and Tina was there, and we were talking about these kids that they're ministering to over in Elsinore. And they have a tutoring program that's happening, you know, and Frankie will probably get involved in that. Sounds like she wants to, and she loves to work with kids, you know. You know, that's a commitment. And it's difficult. It's difficult for everyone. It's difficult to stay with it. It's difficult to go there. It's difficult to calm them down. You know, they're off the wall sometimes. And, you know, all of that stuff. But if they get through, if they learn to read, if their hearts are ignited, if they realize that they have value and they are cared about, and they get raised up in some direction, and they can get through school, and they can get through college, their hearts will be in an incredible condition. You know, I have three grandkids, all of whom were in a mess early in their lives. They're adopted now, and they're coming through. But you know, it isn't this glorious, wonderful thing. They can be a huge pain in the neck with great ease. It seems to be no trouble at all. You know, it's changing. But you know what I'm saying? These are, you know, kind of eternal impacts that we can have. And God gives us the courage and the heart and the motivation and the sight to move into it with Him and produce His purposes. Can you imagine how He feels about these kids getting slammed everywhere? When He has purpose, He has calling for them, He has gifting in their lives, He has a place He intends for them to be. It's going to be His body rises up in that. Same thing with these kids in Zambia, you know. They have a home. They get to learn and know the Lord. And, you know, who knows what they will do?
I think about a lot, you know, standing before the Lord. And it's like, it's not even going to come up, like what kind of house you live in or what kind of guy, or even what kind of professional...
Right.
Letters after your name. I mean, it won't even come up.
Right.
It's the kind of things you're talking about. It's being used, you know, of God in our families, our children, neighbors, you know. Those are the things we needed to get through this life and to make a living and whatever, but it's not even going to come up when we stand before Him. It's not what we're going to be bringing to Him.
Not exactly the priority of His heart, is it? All right. That's the beginning. We want to look at the continuing progression and the things that go on with them and how that one accord plays out and how it gets tested and how they move through it. And, you know, because these are things we're going to be in for a while, probably, you know. And there are two things. One is to get to that place that we function that way, and then to maintain it. They're both challenges, I think, you know. But I trust that maintaining it is somewhat easier because of the taste of it, you know, because of the things that go on there. All right. I think that's all I have to say tonight.